Hello to you. This is Joseph and welcome to Biblicia.com. I have a little bit of a drive this morning. It looks like the brakes are going on with a little more traffic than I would want. When do you ever want traffic? But darn it, looks like it's happening. But I wanted to share something that is really on my mind lately. Just a message with you that I pray is an encouragement to you to understand what clearly this main message of Scripture really is about: the cross. Why a cross? And what I want to ask you right up front is how absurd it would be to believe that Jesus came to do what he did as the literal centerpiece of human existence, his whole life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, his current reign, his future reign over a new heavens and a new earth. All of that that Scripture says, this massive picture, to believe that he came to do what he did to help us to save ourselves. How absurd it is to believe that what Jesus did merely helps the sinner to save himself. Dare I use the word blasphemous? Like if we understand what we're saying, if we say that Jesus helps us with our assistance or we save ourselves with his existence, if we understand that that's what we're saying and yet we say it, how absurd is that? I've spoken about this before, and what I'm trying to communicate is really just the heart of a Protestant, aka historic Christian, understanding of the cross really is. For the apostles and what Christ taught, Jesus came to do something we could not do for ourselves. And if we reduce what he came to do down to just partly what we couldn't do for ourselves, I think we miss the message. In other words, if Jesus is not entirely one's salvation, if one does not trust entirely in him and despise the idea of works for salvation, the idea that one can contribute to the work of the cross through some process of self-sanctification. And I mean meritorious. I mean, at the end of the day, God looks at the salvific process, because it is a process of sanctification, and has to, in any way, say that he could not have done it without us. In other words, it was by our own power. It's a merited grace. It's wages that we've earned with God in salvation. If that's our view, we miss the cross. I've talked about this before. The cross, the gospel, is not just another commandment. The gospel is full of commandments. Jesus said that those who love him will obey his commandments. And he said that, instituting a new covenant in his own blood, based upon all of the law that he himself gave to Moses, and he loved and lived his whole life under and fulfilled in order to bring in that New Testament, and said things about the new covenant to come, in light of the new covenant to come, about the old covenant, that whoever teaches anyone to break even the least of the commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He loved the law. He lifted it up. He exalted it. He made it honorable to a degree no one could. It wasn't just to give us an 11th commandment. So you know of the 10 commandments. The gospel is not an 11th commandment that saves us. And if we perform well under it, namely, if we believe, then God will save us. That would just be an 11th commandment. And at that point, what is the death of Christ necessary for? Can't he just give another commandment, maybe remix it in love? You see, if we put any stock in the respondent as meritorious, as wages, you do this and I'll save you, whatever that this is, we miss the cross. We don't just confuse it. I mean, some people might have a simple faith and it gets, worked over by some false schema. But God knows the heart, and thank God for that. But I don't think we just confuse the cross. We're in danger of prostituting it, of totally ruining the message. And of course, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to have a pure gospel. And it's sort of the extreme of who it is on the cross and what it is that he came to do that illustrates this perfectly. If it is God on the tree, and it was, Acts 20:28 is sufficient alone in this reflection to show that the church was purchased with God's own blood. And we know exactly who it was who shed his blood. God did that. If it is God who went to the point where the Messiah must suffer for sin in order to prolong his days and see his seed, hi, I'm one of his seed, Isaiah 53. If Jesus had to do that, and he is who he is, the extreme nature of that person and of that sacrifice shows us the absurdity of believing that it's merely another commandment now that saves. And for some people, this is very hard because they can't distinguish between the necessary obedience of a Christian. Like I just said, if you love Jesus, you will obey his commandments. And a meritorious idea of belief, of wages, of earning, of works righteousness. We have a hard time with this. And I can't promise to clear that up for you today, but I will tell you that Christianity, good biblical faith, trusts in Christ alone while obeying him. And there's no confusion in that we trust in Christ alone, but that our works evidence that very fact. So Romans chapter 4 is all you need to truly, for the rest of your life, delve into the beauty of a faith that saves apart from works, the Christian faith. You can have that, you can know that, just in Romans chapter 4, that God justifies not the one who works, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. That is the kind of faith that God says is beautiful in his sight. And it's that kind of faith that I'm proclaiming today. It's absurd to believe that God, on the cross, through the life of Jesus, fastidious obedience to the law, Jesus is declared just not only by his intrinsic own nature, which is just and cannot sin, though he be tempted in all points like we are, real temptation. He is not merely justified or said to be good or righteous because of that intrinsic nature. It is because of that nature. He didn't get adopted into godhood or something. He is eternally the creator, a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal, one God, one in essence, God. Everything that makes God, God, shared by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Numerically three, yet numerically one. One times one times one. All the things we talk about in Christianity, that God is, the Son is, and has done. In his life, he has done. Everything that Jesus has come to do and accomplished, it is the height of absurdity to believe that he did that and that it didn't save anyone. That it merely set up another law, namely the law of repentance, in order to save. So Jesus' death secures nothing. It reserves nothing. All it does, maybe, is reserve an open table with no planned attendance. Like open invitation only is now possible. It secures nothing. And now, in order to get a seat at the table, sinners who are not guaranteed anything by the shedding of God's own blood must obey a law. The law, repent and believe the gospel. Again, this is where we get confused. If you make obedience to that law the necessary thing that gets you a seat at the table, you've just made the gospel into another law that saves if you obey it, right? Haven't you? But if you see that Jesus secures salvation for the elect, he purchased every single soul from every single tribe, tongue, and nation around the world, pictured in Revelation, shown in the glories of the gospel in its future glimpses. If you believe that he secured their salvation, like it was done by him, then you don't see obedience to the law as the means of attaining that. You see obedience to the law as the evidence in the lives of those for whom Christ attained it. And that's not 100% what divides Christian and non-Christian here. We do have to condemn systems of Christianity, quote unquote, ostensibly named, who have a formal system of self-righteous works that save. If your faith group, like the Roman Catholic Church, like the Church of Christ in the left wing, says that obedience to water baptism makes one born again, like that's what saves you, we have to condemn your system of religion as not Christian. You will miss the gospel. And we don't need more than Galatians to understand how you can turn circumcision, which is a beautiful thing, into a means of self-righteousness and lose the gospel. And just like you can do it with circumcision, then we know we can do it with any other obedience. If you turn tithing into a salvific necessity, then you've done with tithing what you ought not to do with circumcision. If you do that with water baptism, then you do with water baptism what you ought not to. Again, this would make the work meritorious. If you make repentance similarly meritorious, didn't you just do the same thing? Aren't you still saying, okay, Christ died, Christ rose, now go and do this and be saved? Why is this confusing? Again, now a formal system of heresy we have to condemn, but some well-meaning Christians simply cannot parse out the difference between meritorious, I keep using that word today, I hope it makes sense to you, that you've merited something with God, you've earned something with God, and obedience that is not meritorious. It is gratuitous. You do it out of pure grace. You do it out of by virtue of a new heart, new desires that God has given you, the desires of your heart, God himself purifying your life. And you'll obey because you genuinely want to. That I hope, will make sense, but people get confused here. When the Philippian jailer sees the miraculous deliverance with Paul and Silas, and he comes to them and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "I don't know. Did Jesus die for your sins? Are you one of the elect that he died for?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." And so, Joe, aren't you contradicting what you're saying? Isn't that meritorious? Well, it can be. I can miss this. Or I can understand what I think Paul understood quite well, and it shows in what he would say to the Philippian jailer, the jailer in Philippi, that Christ died for his people. Paul doesn't know who they are. He is simply commanded to go in the understanding of Christ as king to anyone he can and to invite them to repent and to believe. And Paul knows that God will save his elect. There's no way you can't have an elect with an omniscient God, and that God is going to bring them to himself. And so when he's asked, and it wasn't often that he was, but when he's asked, what do I have to do to be saved? He simply gives the thing that all believers do, but God's the one who made them believers first. And if they find within them the resource to want to obey the commandments, whatever they are, the Christian will find from the heart an obedience to want to do them. And I think that's the difference between merits in works and works that are not meritorious, but yet compulsory or evidence or fruit of genuine Christian conversion. So really, like I said, I'm not talking about condemning someone who doesn't understand the finer details here. I am talking about maturely understanding the gospel and the absurdity of someone believing that Jesus died just to make an 11th commandment a possibility. How absurd is it? I mean, look, if Paul died for your sins, just some sinful man who was set up as a propitiatory sacrifice. Jesus was merely some prophet, you know, merely some good, you know, moral teacher, some good Jew that just did his best, and he died as an example or something for sinners, then okay, an 11th commandment makes sense. But if he's God, and if the cross is salvation that was unattainable by anybody in their own power, then it is absurd to believe that he died to make salvation possible if you will blank. That he died to make salvation possible if only you would make it happen. And I hope that confronts you, that you may be listening to this, and I don't know where you come down on the necessity of imputed righteousness. That the thing that justifies the sinner, you and me, is not our own righteousness. It is not. It isn't what we do with the gospel, which is Christ's righteousness. Jesus is our gospel. Like, he himself is the gospel. He is a resurrected, reigning, current champion of the universe. He conquered death. He's our gospel. If he's not risen, we don't have a gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have a gospel if Christ is not raised from the dead. There's no good news, and we're still in our sins, and our faith is useless. He is risen. He is our gospel, and his righteousness is what delivers us from ourselves, from our sinfulness, and the wrath incurred by us, the wages of sin being death, Romans 6, the wages of sin being death, that we have merited and earned payday, which is judgment and hell and wrath. We've earned that. His righteousness, not what we do in our own righteousness with his righteousness, is what delivers us from judgment. John chapter 5, if anyone who believes in me and in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come, will not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. That is the gospel, perfectly worded by the gospel himself. So Jesus, his righteousness is what we need. It needs to be imputed. And that word is the watchword of good Christian theology. And it has been for hundreds of years. And if understood rightly, even if the word is not used, it's the watchword, the concept from the very beginning. You need a savior. And that's what Jesus' name means. And he has lived up to the title. It ain't hype. He has saved his people from their sins. And I hope you trust in that today. That deliverance, his righteousness given to you. So again, how absurd is it? If it is that righteousness that I need and that could only be merited for me, to believe that I have any share, any merit in myself to be saved. If it was just some sinful guy, if it was just some other example of love, that's all the cross was, then that would make sense. But if I am under condemnation, and if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm condemned already. If that's me, then the gospel makes sense. It is attaining for me that which could not otherwise be attained. And if you lessen that by any degree, you miss it. So if you only make it 99% unattainable by me, you make it 100% useless. The cross is useless to men who are self-righteous. It is in every way life to those who by God's law have been crucified with Christ. They have died to the false idea, the arrogant, narcissistic idea of self-righteousness. And this is why we condemn formal heresies, systems that hate the gospel, or that would see it as some abuse to say Jesus truly delivers from death. And of course people abuse that. Of course people claim to be Christian all day long, betray Jesus, and they're not Christians. That is of course a fact. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about believers, God's people, delivered from death by Christ. How absurd, how blasphemous to believe that we share his glory. Like at the end of the day in heaven, we could say, Jesus, all to you I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. You washed it white as snow. And he could say, look, I appreciate it. And you're right. I did something that you needed. But without you, I would be here alone. I could not have saved you without you. And so I thank you for what you did to make my death justifiable. I mean, come on, the absurdity of that. Instead, when we trust in Christ alone, when we acknowledge that the cross isn't just a life buoy, whatever you call, a floaty thrown to us before we drowned. That's self-righteousness. That's a salvation by consent. If we understand the gospel as merely that, that we were about to die, like death is the judgment to come and not our current present experience, and God threw us the life preserver, and we grabbed on. But if we did not, the life preserver would have just knocked us on the melon, and we would have sunk down and died anyway with a life preserver 1 foot, 2 feet, 3 feet above our heads as we sank. If that's our view of the gospel, we have a wrong view of it. If our view of the gospel instead is that we were corpses, beyond hope, Romans 5, helpless in our transgressions. Helpless. We were helpless. We couldn't be helped. Like, you don't need help. You need a miracle here. And he gave us life. Should have been death, could have been death, would have been just to be death, but he gave us instead life, raised us from death. Being crucified with Christ, this is what it means. You understand that though you be alive, like your heart beating, your lungs inhaling and exhaling, your cells doing their thing, you're actually a dead man. And you go to the cross. You go to your baptism to profess this. You're a dead man with Christ, crucified with him. You needed that to be raised up with him to walk in this newness of life that is yours in him. That's not just cute words. That's truly an articulation of what happens in the human soul. From life, quote unquote, fake life to true life, we have to die. And then we can be raised up. But that God found us in death, condemnation, wrath, hell, judgment. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're done. Like, he rescued me. He gave me spiritual CPR when my heart had stopped and I had stopped breathing. And he gave me life. And not just, I died 6 seconds ago. Like, I've been dead, if he found me at age 30, for 30 years. Born DOA. Must be born again. And he did that. Then we approach a mature, trusting, resting in Christ alone salvation that is not absurd. Yes, he had to die in order to bring me this. There is no measure of obedience that could have merited it or justified it. So we all say this so often in evangelical churches that, you know, you can't, God gave the law under Moses. And of course, no amount of performance under it can justify, because the law just declares guilt. Even if you keep 9 of 10 commandments, theoretically, which no one has, but even if you kept 9 of 10, if you break one, you've broken the law of the God who gave all 10. And you don't have to break every law to have the cops come beat down your door. Just break one. So the 10 commandments are an extravagant detailing of sin. An unnecessary one in the sense of the how detailed it gets, right? So the law shows us this. You know, the gospel would come in and deliver from such a penalty is everything. Look, I gotta go. I don't have time to keep talking on this, unfortunately, but I hope that this is a blessing to you. And I hope that you understand that that deliverance that you needed came through the life of Christ. It could not have come otherwise. And that's what I'm trying to say. If that be true, then the cross makes sense. It is not absurd. It is not absurd unless you're not at the end of yourself yet. And if you get to the end of yourself, and if you realize that that's where God finds his children, that's the awareness that the physician needed, then life can be yours. And you can truly trust in him. You can truly rest in Christ and nothing of yourself. You, the inexperienced non-parachute packer, have not contributed to the packing of your parachute. God, the best rigger in history, has fully done it. He's jumped a million times out of a plane with sinners, and he packed your chute. You're good. Jump. Enjoy the ride. Like, you trust in him alone, like you'd trust that parachute to deliver you from gravity, you can have peace. My point in proclaiming this, in trying to illustrate the absurdity of believing Jesus died merely to help us save ourselves, if we will but obey. Again, we all understand the Old Testament, no, it doesn't deliver, but the New Testament, yeah, obedience to the law delivers. No, my friends, it doesn't. It can't. Because of the weakness of our sinful flesh, we could not obey the gospel any more than we could obey the law of Moses. You cannot obey the gospel to believe in the resurrection of Jesus on your own strength any more than you could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. You are just as condemned by the gospel as you are by the law, unless you understand that the gospel means a deliverance that you could not otherwise have had. I want you to understand this. I want you to be able to sing about this so that when you sin, not if, you know the gospel is so big that if God died for me, then he knew everything before he did it. And so when you sin, you turn to him, not run from him. He will sanctify you and bear with you. And you will, the more you do the reps with this, trust in his deliverance of you alone, you'll be at peace with him. Shalom, true peace you will have with God if you trust in Christ alone. And if you don't, you will not have peace with God. God justifies not the one who works. He justifies the one who believes. You got to understand that. And what I'm talking about, I pray, will help. It is absurd to believe that Jesus died so that you in any way could merit salvation. It is gospel to understand that Jesus died and rose again because you needed that in order to be saved. God bless.